Good morning, everyone. I just want you to have a chat to the person next to you in answering this. What was the last invitation that you received that made you feel really included, loved, blessed? I'm just going to have to cut there, sorry. For me, it was a few weeks ago, a friend messaged. I hadn't seen her for a while, and she just said, "Anna, come join my family and I out for dinner tonight. We'll pay." I was like, "Oh, wow." We didn't end up going because we had other things on, and she is very spontaneous, but the invitation made me feel really loved that she would think of me, but also that she wants to pay for my meal and join in on precious time with her family. But with what you were thinking in mind, please join with me in praying. Gracious Father, you're a God who loves to invite. Father, we're a people who like to keep to ourselves, who are comfortable when we're with what's familiar. Help us to see afresh how you have invited us who are far away into your very family. Help us to feel the wonder and deep privilege of that. And help us to see how you might be working in us to bear your image in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was 5, it was the first time that I met my father. I had technically met him when I was a baby, but the day after I was born, he flew to Australia and he started working to build a life for me, I guess. And so when I first came to Australia, I felt like I was living with strangers. My mum did stay in China till I was 1, but I hadn't seen her for all those years. There was a familiarity, but for me, I felt alone. I didn't feel known. I didn't feel loved, even though they were working really hard to provide for me. They would pack me delicious food, like dumplings and fried rice, which nowadays kids love, but back then I was very odd. And if anyone's eaten cold dumplings, the stench is awful when it comes out of your bag. And I'd get terrible looks from the kids with their Vegemite sandwiches and the chicken corn rolls from the canteen. And so I used to run and hide in the toilet to eat my lunch. When I was 8, I had a vision. This is an AI image, but I had a vision of, I didn't see someone else. I couldn't tell. I thought it was me, with people surrounding me, clapping and smiling and cheering. It was a really powerful image for me because that was what I wanted. And it was only later, as I've reflected on my story, that I was looking at an image of Jesus. But when I was 13, at that time, I was running emotionally away from my parents. I never felt like they were looking for me, that they were seeking me to know me, to show that they knew and loved me, even though in practical ways, they provided everything I needed. But my friend invited me to this evangelistic talk, and I didn't remember much of it, but it's from Luke 15, the prodigal son. I remember the speaker saying at the end of the talk, God is asking you to come home. And that struck me so deeply. I wanted to feel at home. I wanted to know that I was safe and loved and known. Little did I know back then how much this has been God's yearning since the birth of the world. See, we often like to track the biblical story through the theme or the lens of God's salvation of humans, which is very important, but there are many other themes that the Bible reveals. And sadly, to the detriment of our spiritual growth, a lot of Christians only seem to focus on salvation, missing out on all the other things that God is doing. Now, one of those things is adoption, seeing the Bible and its story through the lens of unveiling God's choosing of us to be part of his family. We see in the very beginning, in Genesis, a pattern. God says, let there be, let there be. And suddenly, let us make. The impersonal becomes personal. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then God said to them, we're not just creatures with inbuilt purpose, but articulated purpose, communicated directly by God to us. Relationship. From the very beginning, even before that, God intended to expand the perfect love that he enjoyed with himself to invite others into enjoyment with him. Perfect love is overflowing love. Then we're told God blessed them. The thing that's said next, there's two things that are articulated. One is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And Christians are often quick to take that verse and apply it to mandate having children in marriage, but this whole passage is about God. Isn't this what God does in creating us? He makes himself fruitful in order to bless us. And two, have dominion over all the living things. Often dominion is a dirty word that people see, and I've wrestled with it for many years, particularly as I've thought about creation care and how I respond. And this is kind of a definition I've put together from my learnings of it. But dominion means to have mastery in relationship with something in order to allow it to flourish as it was intended for. Isn't this what God does with us? The more I experience and understand how God relates to me in that way, the more I can feel empowered to relate like him to his creation with thoughtful and tender care. But we see brokenness, Genesis 3. Brokenness in relationship leads to Adam and Eve hiding, leads to shame. It's what I felt in the bathroom as a 5-year-old. God, unlike my situation, God looks for Adam and Eve. He asks, where are you? They're running away from invitation, but he seeks them. But as they run, they're excluded from the garden. We see in Genesis 12, God forms a new people to relate with him by his initiative and invitation. In contrast to chapter 11, where people are trying to do that for themselves. And this wasn't because Abraham was special, but because God yearns to invite others into enjoyment with him and bring blessing unto others. In fact, we see God by nature yearns to invite what's not special. He commands his people in Leviticus 23:22, when you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor, for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. See, these laws about not stripping the land bare, but leaving some intentionally as invitation and provision for the poor and the foreigner, that is a reminder to the Israelites that this is what God does for them. We see in the rest of the Old Testament God's constant pursuit of his people, inviting them back into relationship with him, a holy reunion, but they make it unholy by pursuing other gods, by abusing their calling, treating God and fellow Israelites with contempt and greed. And God says he will lay waste to their lands, in contrast to what he commands in Leviticus. Just as they have exploited and stolen from the poor among them, but he will bring forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, the father of King David, the father of the Messiah. God the Father will pursue a new relationship, a new people, coming out of a new branch bearing fruit. We're told that this branch is a person because of the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. It's not a place as the Israelites have hoped for. We see the triune God revealing himself as Father, Son, Spirit. And so we come to the New Testament. We come to this man, Jesus, going around inviting all sorts of people to come listen to him. He says that the kingdom of God is near. What does that mean? He doesn't make it easy to understand. He uses word pictures, parables, to draw close those who are earnest to understand and to push away those who don't want to. What is clear is that there's something new coming out of something old, an invitation. Verse 2 of Matthew 22. The kingdom of God is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Does this sound familiar? Is this not the story that we've just heard? A new invitation is indiscriminately given out. We're told in verse 10 that he sends out his servants to invite anyone to come, those who are good and bad. The invitation is indiscriminately given. This new invitation comes out of God's old, since the beginning of time, desire to invite us into enjoyment of him with him. But it's also so much more than that old invitation. Let's look at Ephesians. Those first few verses. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. In Filipino, the word for family is mag anak. I apologize to anyone who's Filipino. I said that probably not correctly. Mag is a prefix that's used to verbalize nouns. And the noun anak means child. So family literally is to bear children, which can be really hard if you're in that culture. Because Filipino families are centered on their children. But this is also a really helpful way to help us understand this passage. See, the fruit that the branch bears are the people that God desires to include into his family. Not just enjoying relationship in the same way as Adam and Eve. It's much more intimate, much more permanent. God's new invitation in Christ to us embodies Mag Anak. The triune family now bears children by God choosing to invite us into it. God's family is not just Father, Son, Spirit anymore, but us too. People chosen in the Son, redeemed through Him. Perfect intimacy, no shame, no hiding. I found this image and I thought, wow, it reflects perhaps the image or vision I had as an 8-year-old. But instead of being the one in the center of things, which my clouded, sinful self thought, I could see with clarity that it was Jesus who brought belonging and intimacy and safety in those who surround Him. And I just really love this quote because it summarizes that so beautifully. Jesus' resurrection with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit made Him the eldest son of the Father's new eschatological family. So the family that we look forward to, a family now empowered to share intimately in Jesus' relationship to the Father in the Spirit. David, he didn't know what was going to happen, but he longed more than anything to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to seek Him in His temple. But little did David know that the Lord was going to make His house in His people, and no longer are His people seeking Him, but He seeks us in our hearts. This verse, when I read this psalm as a teenager, really spoke to me. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. My father and mother were not physically forsaking me, but I felt that as I started to follow Jesus, a clarity about the fact that I didn't have emotional intimacy with them, but God receives me, whatever my background. And little did David know that one day, through his son, Jesus, the Lord would receive us as His own children. And this is what God's invitation has been leading to. See, God invites us into His family to come as we are. Yes, but He also invites us into the family to become like Christ. At the 8:30 service, someone said, I really kind of just skimmed over this part. And so I won't now, because in Romans 18, we're told that when we are united with Christ, we're included as co-heirs with Him in God's family. See the second half, it says, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Often we, as I did in the 8:30 service, like to skimp over suffering because we see it as bad. But we're told in Scripture to think differently about that. It's when we experience rejection for being united with Christ that we ultimately experience the goodness of intimacy with God, and we share in the glory that He has. I don't think my life has been a lot of suffering, but in moments of suffering and persecution for my faith, even within my own family, I have felt God's deep presence in a new way. And so I think that we need to tune ourselves to see how God does good even when things are hard. And His purpose is to help us feel what it feels to be like Christ, be like God the Son in relationship with God the Father in those times. See, for us, we're told many times by Paul in this part of Romans 8, it's the Spirit living in us that allows us to do this and be that. So if you look at 11, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. at the end of 11, his spirit who lives in you. Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. The Spirit you received, verse 15, and again in verse 15, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, we are God's children. Those things are mentioned in Ephesians 1 as well, but we're adopted for sonship. We're adopted to be like Christ. That is how we gain intimacy with God the Father. I'm just going to skip these bits. I guess, how does knowing all this, that God's humiliated himself into a human being in pursuit of you to join his family, how does that impact how you bring inclusion? Not just for the sake of not excluding, but giving others the enormously privileged sense of being included into the Trinitarian family of God. In love, we're invited in. How do you experience that? How have you experienced that? And in love, we invite others in. Do those that we interact with experience that from us? My Christian journey has been a series of invitations from others that have allowed me to experience what it means to be so unconditionally embraced, and not just as a friend, but as family. The friend who invited me to the evangelistic talk when I was a teenager, Beck, God's providence. We went to school in a school that's not a local school, but we both lived very close to each other. She lived a couple of streets away from me. We weren't even that close at first, but she invited me along to this talk, and from the get-go invited me over to her home for meals with her family, which even my closest friends who I'd known for years, I'd never been able to do. When I became a Christian, I remember her mum saying, "Anna, you're my sister. So if you need anything, you're always welcome into this home, just as God invites you into his." And that really stuck with me. There were times when I was a teen where I'd have big arguments and moments of fallout with my parents over my faith. And on my part, I probably was very stubborn and not so winsome, because I just wanted so much to convince them that Jesus was indeed God. And I would rush out the door and I'd find myself walking to Beck's house, and Beck's mum would always be there to embrace me. Like, she didn't necessarily defend my actions or accuse anybody, but she'd always sit with me and listen to me. And I always felt unconditionally embraced, which I didn't always feel in my home. At church, the church I was at, there was a lady who initiated asking me to read the Bible with her after Sunday service and morning tea time. And I noticed the way she invested time and affection in me was equal to that of her daughter, which to me was so foreign, because I grew up in a culture where your family is the most important thing, your biological family. I remember that first Christmas as a Christian, I suddenly felt very alone, because my parents, being atheists, didn't do anything at Christmas time. And that didn't bother me. I knew that in the West, it was a cultural thing to get together with your family. So there was that aspect. But then also now as a Christian, knowing it was an important celebration, not having that and people having their family gatherings made me feel really alone. But then a lady got up in front of church and that leading up to Christmas and said, you know, they would love for whoever is free to join their family Christmas dinner. And I still see the preciousness of that. And so Andrew and I have been inspired by that to have open Christmas meals because of that. But reflecting God's image in bringing others in shouldn't just be an occasional thing. And when I started uni, God brought a friend along who really stretched my thinking about that. So this guy, he always had extra food. So I remember the first meeting I had with him, there were people going off to lunch and they had brought lunch, and I thought, oh, I didn't bring any lunch, I'll have to go grab some. And he's like, no need, I always have extra food. I'm like, oh, wow, okay. And then I noticed that wasn't the only time, but he always brought extra food. He always was open to God bringing people into his intimate space to have lunch with. And he also had extra forks and spoons and everything. And he always carried an extra Bible because he said, Anna, you never know who God might give you someone to have a spiritual conversation with. And that was the first time I thought, oh, yeah, that's true. And so I started carrying extra Bibles in my bag as well. I remember one time, we after uni, we went over to his house with a few other uni friends that he'd invited along. And he had told me earlier he was going to do this because he wanted to practice oral Bible storytelling. And some of these are not Christian friends, but he said, look, I'm doing this thing, I will feed you. And so people came. Some of his neighbors were there, and it was just such an eclectic mix of people. And there was also, the week before, he had met a homeless man that he had a chat with, and he was now staying with my friend for who knows how long. But I just felt, wow, this is like the banquet that God puts an invitation out to whoever to come. I noticed and realized that my friend wasn't just modeling God in inviting people to come, but he was actually modeling to me and other believers amongst us how to model God bringing others in. He was actually discipling us by showing us, just like Jesus did. I remember I asked him one time, what drove him? Why does he have so much energy towards this? And he pointed me to Romans 8, which I've just shared with you. He said, Anna, it's not actually me. It's actually, I'm so convinced that this is what the Spirit does and wants me to do. I'm not sharing this to say that we all have to be like my friend, because not all of us are a spontaneous people, but we all have the same spirit as my friend. In the same way, we're not all like Jesus. We're all called to follow him. If you're someone who is not spontaneous and finds it hard, maybe you need to learn to let go of some of your rationalizations and listen to the Spirit. And if you're someone who likes to jump on board all the time, maybe rather than listening to your lofty ideas, you need to listen to the Spirit. But I hope that this inspires you to consider how you have been invited into the most important banquet. And if you have received Christ, the most intimate and honored of relationships for all eternity, I hope that you're inspired to consider how you've been included into God's family to invite others in, expressing what God does through his triune nature. I hope that you are inspired to consider how you might, out of the overflow of that, do more bringing in. Because to the extent that we know and love the incredible privilege of our invitation and adoption, we will invite others and adopt them. This book has had a good influence on me. I don't agree with everything in it, but Rosaria Butterfield, she used to be a gender studies lecturer, an active lesbian, and she was writing in an editorial kind of column for a newspaper, and she gets love mail and hate mail from responders. But one time she got a response from a minister, and she didn't know what to do with this because it didn't fit into love or hate. But the minister invited her to their home. And initially she thought this is good. She was doing some research on religious responses to gender issues that she was looking at. But as she went, she realized that she wanted to keep going back to their home, and they built a relationship. And she talks about how she felt like she was an adopted daughter of theirs. Big story. And she eventually becomes a believer because she says they had these nights where they had people over to sing together, and she loved singing. They'd sing hymns together, and in those moments, she felt something she had not felt before about feeling belonging and embraced, and that was her experience of God's kingdom. And so she became a Christian, and this book is her reflection of that story, but also the power of inviting people in and where God takes that. And so she says, let God use your home, apartment, dorm room, front yard, community gym, or insert whatever time, your morning coffee time, place, the activities you do, maybe your gardening group or a group that you're thinking about joining, your finances, your possessions, for the purpose of making strangers into neighbors and neighbors into family. And so I just want us to be challenged to think, not how can I do more, but how can I be more embracing and inviting in what I already do? And so please join with me in prayer. Gracious God, we are just in awe of what you have done for us. You're a God who made us to include us. You're a God who made us to ultimately bring us into your very family. Please let this truth sink in deep and grow out. Help us to be listening sensitively to your spirit as we go about our movements today and the week ahead. Help us to see what you're seeing in the people around us. Help us to see people that we can invite in into our meal spaces at lunchtime, into our gym sessions, into our walk in the mornings. Help us to see what you see when you created us. And Lord, we pray that we would indeed listen to your spirit who lives powerfully in us to help us be more like your son. In Jesus' name, amen.